garments glorious, he shall come to open wide the door. What a hope, what a promise, what a blessing. God is king. God is sovereign ruler over everything. We get all caught up in the politics of our day, but we are facing a real battle, and that real battle is a spiritual one. And Satan is in control of this world system, and that's why we have so many problems in our society, in our government. He is a god of this world, and one day he will be put down. One day he will be cast into the pit for 1,000 years, and then he'll be unloosed, and then he'll finally be cast into the lake of fire. And praise the Lord for that hope we have to be in the glories of heaven, where there is no sin, no sorrow, no Satan, only our Savior Jesus Christ and his redeemed. And God is so good to give us such a hope, and to make us his children. He died for you and me. He exchanged his righteousness for your sin. He gave me his righteousness and took upon him my sin. That is an amazing transaction. The just for the unjust, he died, that he might bring us to God. Well, I invite you to turn to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, I believe the children stay here the first Sunday in the month, so no children's church this morning. Psalm 69, I'm going to depart from 1 Peter. We are trying to finish up the study in 1 Peter in the last chapter, but the Lord, the other night, well, Friday night, I was mowing the lawn, and God just laid some things on my heart that I wanted to share, and I trust the Lord is in this and will lead me this morning, and I appreciate your prayers for me, and I pray God will use his word to speak to our hearts and challenge us and draw us closer to him. Psalm 69, verse 1. This is the Psalm of David, and he is complaining here. He is being persecuted, hounded, and he is in affliction. And he cries out, verse 1, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." Of course, Jesus Christ quoted this verse. In fact, I understand Psalm 69 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Verse 10, "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment. I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was a song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy. Hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble." Yeah, boy, you can identify with that. "I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Will you join me by standing together as we go to the Lord in prayer as we continue this morning? Thank you so much. Lord, thank you for this psalm and how we many times can identify with the psalmist David in his trouble, his despair, his affliction, even his sorrow, Lord. And we can cry out to you as he did, knowing you will answer us and your way and your will be accomplished as we surrender our will to yours. We pray your blessing upon our time this morning, this brief time, these few minutes we have together on this Lord's Day morning. May it be a profitable, precious time. Speak through me, Lord, as you see fit. Speak to my heart as well, for my need is so great, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for leading us to this passage and others that we'll look at. May you be glorified in it all. May our hearts be drawn closer to our loving, gracious Savior, who gave his life for us that we might have life eternal. We pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks so much. You know, back in 1982, that's when Wheatland Baptist Church was started, I had this idea that life was just an adventure. I was 29 years old, and I knew I could do anything that I set my mind to. I could start a church. I remember I told my mom wasn't a Christian, and here I graduated, got a master's degree, come here, and my mom was so proud of her son, first one to get a college degree. And then I told mom, we're starting a church from scratch. You're what? Why are you doing that? How are you going to get paid? Well, God will take care of us. Well, why don't you go to a church that can pay you and hire you, you know? And she didn't like that idea, but we did it anyway. And because I knew, man, we can do that. And I started a church, and this is going to grow and grow and grow, and people are going to want to come because we're going to preach the word. And I couldn't even imagine that those who started coming in those early years would ever leave. Never crossed my mind. You know, that was not in my vocabulary. And then a dose of reality set in when one of the families that we started the church with that were charter members left after 1 year. And I was devastated. I was devastated. I remember talking to other pastor friends about losing a family, and they laughed. They said, oh, yeah, brother, get used to it. And I go, what? You mean people will leave that have just started coming and they're all excited about our church? I didn't think it would happen that someone would leave our church because of a disagreement that we had. I was convinced that everybody would like me so much they would never think about leaving. And then later another family left. And others came, but others left. We gradually grew during those early years, but it was always devastating to me and to my wife when anybody left the church. Because you develop a relationship, they're part of your family, and then they leave, and it's hard to see them go. Now, some would leave on good terms, and we're still friends, and that's fine. God leads people on down the road, and we understand that. Others maybe wasn't so pleasant in the departure. But we had some disagreements over things in the church. And I began to learn that tearing post is not necessarily always right. Now, it usually is, but not always, right? Okay, you understand that. Nor will tearing post always be liked by everybody. Nor will our church always be the right church for many. Well, then, we had a couple of children when we finished school and came here to plant a church, had two, and then God added three more to our little quiver, our little clan. And so our family grew, and life wasn't necessarily that easy in raising five children. I really struggled with this thing about being a godly, spiritual, loving, kind father who always set a wonderful example to my kids and was always consistent. Growing up in my home, my dad wasn't a Christian, my mom wasn't a Christian. I don't think we even had a Bible in the house. We did go to church once in a while, but I had no example. And I had to learn how to be a good dad, and at the same time trying to be a godly pastor as well. And sometimes when I looked around our household, I thought, man, if people knew what was going on in the post house, they'd probably fire me, yelling at the kids, and I don't have them under control, and things like that. And, well, normally we would, but there were times. We also struggled financially sometimes, oftentimes trying to figure out how we're going to pay the bill. And I soon realized I'm going to have to work other jobs outside the church if we're going to make it. So I began delivering the Salina Journal on an automobile route. One time I pulled into a driveway with my 72 Volkswagen, threw a paper into the driveway, and my front wheel fell off. And I thought, you know, Terry, maybe you ought to look for another job instead of this. This isn't good. And then helped a farmer one summer, worked at True Value Hardware Store, then worked for an accountant for a while. And God was good. And little by little, the church grew and was able to financially support me to where I didn't have to do that. Drove a school bus as well. Well, anyway, as the years went by, and we began to lose some faithful members by the way of death, people died. That was a new experience for me. I hadn't had very many funerals. I didn't hardly know how to do a funeral. And it was hard, something I had a little experience with, but it is reality, and I quickly learned that your Christian family is one day going to go to heaven. And that's a glorious thing, but it's a loss. We lose them. They're faithful members, and it's such a leaves such a hole in our ministry and in our lives. But then there were also funerals of those who didn't know the Lord as Savior, and that's always difficult. As I got older, I began to face some health issues of my own. And of course, eventually, I believe it was in 2008, I had this huge blood clot, this DVT in my leg, that very easily could have ended my life, but by God's grace, I survived that. And then a few years later, I had this tumor in my head that had to be surgically removed, and then that tumor came back and was cancerous, and so I had a cancerous tumor in 2012 that was removed, and I didn't know whether I would live or not. Many of you remember that time, and then God has given me 6 years since then without cancer, and he's so good to do that. Anyway, I share all of that to say this. There are a lot of problems we face in life. When we began this church, when I was young in the ministry, I didn't know that by experience. I didn't have that many problems. I mean, everything was just exciting. We're just going to set the world on fire. We're going to save the whole town of McPherson, and this church is going to grow to be about 1,000 people. Well, I don't know if I had those ideas, but I knew we'd grow and grow and grow and grow, and the sky's the limit, you know. And then I realized there are a lot of problems we face. Life is full of perplexities, dilemmas, setbacks, difficulties, roadblocks, losses, heartbreaks, heartaches. And sometimes we say, life can just be a pain. Life is just a pain. Many of you know my personal experience, the hardships of life, far better than I do. David was sinking in a deep mire, verse 1. He was going down. You've done that. You've been down, haven't you? Maybe you're down right now. You're in mire and you feel like you're in a sinkhole full of mud and you're going down and there's no foundation, there's no place to stand, as David experienced. How are you going to get up? Well, we know. And that's when we cry out to the Lord, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. As the Bible puts it in Job 14:1, man that is born of woman, that's you and me. I was born of a woman, you were born of a woman. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Yeah, we're living that out, aren't we? We don't live very long, and the life we live has its share of troubles. Job 5:7, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Ecclesiastes 2:23, for all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also is vanity. Man's days are full of sorrows. So when you go through that, it's nothing unusual. Remember, God told you ahead of time you'd go through that, wouldn't you? We face difficulties, and you know, we get down in the mouth. Now I know, I only smile. I just smile all the time. Wrong, I don't. I can get down in the mouth as well. And we get upset, and we kick, and we yell, and we throw stuff, and we just have a huge conniption fit. And we just fly off in a rage about things. Now we shouldn't. But the old man, the old nature gets his hold of us, doesn't it? And we do that. And we start getting older. Now that's me. I'm starting. I'm not there yet. I'm just starting. Remember, I've had white hair for about 25, 30. Well, it started when I was 25. And I'm 65 now. I know you thought I was 59, but I'm 65. And anyway, we start getting older and things start falling out or falling apart, right? Ecclesiastes 12, 1-7, and we don't need to look there, but Solomon talks about as we get older, our eyesight gets dim and our legs get wobbly and we lose our teeth. The grinders cease because they be few. Very poetic language. We can't sleep at night. The silver cord is loosed and we fly away into eternity. What are we doing? What are we doing? Do we think we deserve better than this? I do sometimes. See, I don't deserve this. So-and-so down the street's not going through this. My preacher friend so-and-so down the road, he doesn't go through this. I'll say that kind of stuff to my wife, and she said, you know, everybody has problems. You just don't know what they are. And she's right. She's right. But we think we deserve better. Turn to Hebrews 12. Turn to Hebrews 12. We think that God owes us an easy, trouble-free, pain-free, debt-free, hassle-free life, right? Sometimes we think that way. And when we think that way, we're all messed up in our thinking because it doesn't normally go that way. But if we know it's going to go that way, we're prepared. Have we forgotten our Savior, whom we claim to love and cherish and follow? He suffered for us, the just for the unjust. He didn't deserve to suffer. You deserve to suffer. He didn't deserve to suffer. Look at Hebrews 12, 1-4. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about or surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, the men and women who died for their faith have gone on before in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, and the sin which does so easily beset us, trap us, and let us run with patience, perseverance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. Consider him. Look at him. You think you got it bad. Look what Jesus willingly did for us. Didn't have to, but he wanted to for you and me. You know, God knows all about your sorrows and heartaches and loneliness and pain. He knows every speck of it, every ounce of it, every second, minute, and hour of your depression, discouragement, pain, loneliness. He knows it. He experienced it. As we mentioned just recently, the loneliness he must have felt as he went to the cross. The righteous one dying. Nobody never done that before. A perfect man had never died on a cross before. Nobody can identify with him in that way. There had to be great loneliness. A man of sorrows he was. But he cares He knows your sorrows, heartaches. He empathizes and sympathizes. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, has compassion on them. Psalm 103:13. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Jesus Christ cares very, very, you know, you got to get this. Jesus cares very, very deeply for you. And he loves you supremely. If he were here this morning, he would gladly wrap his arms around you and embrace you and say, thank the Father that you are mine, that he gave you to me. He loves you supremely, unequivocally, no strings attached, no purchase necessary. And he gives the grace and strength that he wants for us to trust him in the difficult times and bring glory to him. 12:7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. In other words, there's given to me a pain, a problem, trouble. See, Paul's thorn in the flesh was trouble, and he didn't like it. And he prayed that God would take it away from him. The messenger of Satan he gave me to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. See, God has a plan, a purpose for what he brings into our lives. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he loved Paul too much to let him go without that thorn. Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then so Paul bursts out in praise, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities. And that's faith, isn't it? That is faith. In reproaches, in necessity, and that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessity, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Oh, wow. That is such an amazing verse. And it encourages me, and I know it's true, but I have a hard time coming to the place where I take pleasure. I get pleasure out of pain and trouble and sorrow. But in the end, I realize I'm weak and I have to trust him. Christ tells us not to quit. He says, don't quit. And he gives us grace and strength not to quit. He said, Mark 10:27, with men this is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. So for you, it is possible. It is possible. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6:9. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Luke 9:62, Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand in the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So he tells you, put your hand in the plow and move ahead towards the goal, Christ. See, he teaches us to trust him through the trials, yes, and even because of the trials. He teaches. When the trials come from his loving, gracious hand, and they are our teacher. And then he expects us to do it. You see, he provides everything for us to live a godly, righteous, God-honoring, joyful, rejoicing life. And he expects us and equips us to march forward with joy, being assured that the ultimate victory is ours. Thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57? Therefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So go forward, have faith, move forward, onward, with God and for God. You know, we were recently challenged by our evangelist, Gary Bill, in this matter of disciple-making, that we all, every Christian, every single one of us here this morning that is a Christian, ought to be discipling someone, just teaching someone biblical truths, reading the Bible together. You know, I've heard of people just doing that. So I just find someone said, would you like to read the Bible together? Let's read through the Gospel of John together. That would be a tremendous Bible study, wouldn't it? Teaching another person truths from God's Word. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, Matthew 28, verse 18. That applies to everybody. Every Christian is to go and be a teacher. And you say, oh, I can never do that. Not on your life. No way, Jose. It'll be a cold day in hell before I could ever do that. That's how we think, right? I simply could never do that because I'm just not made that way, you know. I'm not made that. I'm just not outgoing. I'm just kind of shy. Well, welcome to the crowd, right? Most of us are. Well, how are you made? You say, I'm not made that way. How are you made? Who made you? And he made you to do what? Well, to wait till the right time. I'm just waiting. And we wait and we wait. And we turn 30 years old, then 40, then the 50s. Oh, they're exciting. And then the 60s, we go, whoa. That means Medicare. That's old. That's old. And we're waning. We're waning. So he made you to do what? He said, I can never do that. I can never do that. Is that a true statement? Is that a true statement? Or should it be rewritten to say, I will never do that? We got to be careful when we say, I could never do that, when we ought to be saying, realize what we're saying is, I will never do that. Now, I realize not everybody is called to get up here and lead the congregation in singing. Or, you know, what I'm saying. But we can all help someone spiritually. We can all be disciple makers. Maybe it's not so much a matter of ability, but of the will. Instead of thinking, I'm not able, it should be, I'm not willing, if we're honest with. I'm speaking to myself. I give that excuse a lot. I can't do that. I'm not able. You know, in the area of being a pastor, I said, well, I'm not a pastor like that one. You know, I'm not one to get out there and just hand tracts to every single person I meet and ask them if they're saved and if I can show them how to have eternal life. I'm not that outgoing, you see. No, I'm just not willing to give things like that a try. And see, if I'm willing, then God will make me able every time. You know, in Numbers 13:28, when the Israelites came out of Egypt to the border of the land of promise, they said, this is what they said. They said, we're going in and taking the land. They say that? Because we are able. We're willing to go. No, and they said, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and the children of Anak are there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites in the mountains and the Canaanites by the sea. We can't do it. We're like grasshoppers. And Caleb stilled the people. And he said before Moses, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. He had a willing spirit and he had faith. He had faith. You see, God said, be of a good courage in verse 20 of Numbers 13. And Caleb believed him and he acted upon that belief. And that's exactly what you and I need to do. You need to be a Caleb and a Joshua. And said, we be well able to do it. God helping us. God helping us. You see, it's all in how we look at the difficulty. Some look at the difficulty, the trial, the hardship, as an obstacle that maybe can't be overcome. Others see the difficulty as an opportunity. It's an opportunity to trust God, to glorify God, to honor God, to believe God when there's nothing else we can do. Those are the thoughts. When I was mowing the yard just the other night, Friday night, and I was thinking about things and thinking about the project we have going and this and that, and I realized, you know, I guess if I started looking at it as an opportunity to trust God, it would help me a lot. then I realized what I was doing, I was looking at things as obstacles. Obstacles. And those two words just jumped out at me, and I thought, I couldn't get it out of my mind, so that's why I'm talking this morning, from what God gave me as I was mowing my lawn. So a sermon born out of the mowed grass, I guess. But I was thinking, what I see as an obstacle is really an opportunity to trust God and glorify Him when there's nothing else we can do. And that's where God wants us. You say, I don't know how to get out of this mess. Fine. That's where God wants you. You don't know how, but God has a plan for you. And now's the time to trust Him. What's the difference between an obstacle and an opportunity? Our attitude toward it. Someone said, every opportunity has a difficulty, and every difficulty has an opportunity. And it's true. Every time we have an opportunity to do something, we're going to face difficulties. And every difficulty, every obstacle has an opportunity in it to glorify God. Personally, I don't find it to be an easy thing to be like David, who when going up against Goliath said, is there not a cause? You know, you don't hear your preacher going around saying that all the time. Is there not a cause? Come on, let's go. We can do it. No. Saul told David, turn to 1 Samuel 17, 44. 1 Samuel 17, 44. Saul, King Saul told David that he is no match for this obstacle named Goliath. You are just a kid. You're crazy to think you can take him down. And that's sometimes what we get. You're crazy to think that. In verse 44, 1 Samuel 17, and the Philistines said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. And then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Wow, the battle is the Lord's. Wouldn't it help if you and I just looked at every difficulty that way? It's in God's hands. God's in charge. And I'm just walking with Him and trusting Him. I don't know what difficulties Saul and his army saw Goliath and the Philistines as a huge obstacle, just like you do, that brought fear, worry, sound familiar? Anxiety, trembling in their hearts. They would rather run and hide than face the enemy. They saw this as an obstacle. David looked at the battle as an opportunity. It was like he said, wow, what an opportunity to glorify God. I'm going for it, right? An opportunity to trust God, to go in the name of God, and bring glory to the God of Israel, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. See, that's what the world is watching you. Your unsaved friends are watching you, and they see how you react to difficulties. They see how you complain and moan and groan and bitch and gripe and yell and scream. And they say, well, that's what I do. They're no different than me, and they say they're a Christian. Are we exemplifying the meekness and the love of Christ in our lives? I don't know what difficulties, hardships, heartaches, all of you are facing, but I know many of you are. What are they to you? Obstacles or opportunities? Obstacles that rob you of your joy, that seem to make your life miserable, or opportunities that grow your faith and help mold you into the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ? I want to add this, if I may. Because it's been on my mind a lot. A lot. Did I say a lot? A lot. We are on the the very threshold, the very threshold of finally beginning phase number one of at least four phases in our next remodeling project. Phase one is starting Tuesday morning over here. That's why it's all cleaned up over there. And it looks different, doesn't it? And if all goes well and we approve of the new proposal tonight, the contractor will start work this Tuesday. And the building committee, I might add, has spent many, many hours over a pretty long period of time, upwards of 2 years now, for one reason or another, doing the best we can to come up with a plan that is right for our church in this phase. And I appreciate these men, their time and their effort and their prayers and their support. It's just such a blessing to have these men that are standing together trying to move on. There have been times when I would wonder if we know what we're doing. When I'd wonder if I know what I'm doing. Of course, I've done that all my life, you know. I began to have doubts and second guess and worry and fret, and it just became a huge obstacle in my mind. There's that word obstacle. And then I looked to the Lord and he encouraged me and he gives me a wonderful peace, and I know I can trust him to bring us through as he always has. He always has. The nation of Israel, over and over, God would remind them and say, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget what I've done for you. I brought you out of Egypt. That was something, wasn't it? I brought you across the Red Sea miraculously. Have you forgotten what I can do for you? Don't forget. And I know I can trust him to bring us through as he always has. He is faithful, and I'm to remember that. I think back to 2001 when we bought this Elks building, the Elks Lodge. You should have seen it when we first came into this. This room, of course, was all dark paneling, low ceiling. We remember that because it was only 4 years ago we remodeled it. And anyway, we first looked at it, and the weeds were about waist high up front. And but it had potential. We said, man, this has potential, solid walls. And anyway, we made an offer to the Elks in January of 2001, but didn't actually purchase it till September 14th, 2001, 9 months later. We purchased it 3 days after the 9/11 attack, and the economy was falling down, going down the sewer. I thought, man, oh man, what are we doing? But we did it. And it was 9 months of difficulty and at the same time excitement for me. And then we moved in and we began the first of four projects. Four projects. First, we put in a new heating and air system. Well, how are we going to pay for that? We don't have any money. We can barely pay for this building. We had to borrow some money to get in the building. But God is faithful, and he provided. And we got a new heating and air system. And then we needed a new roof. We had 30 leaks over here on this side, a couple leaks over here. We got to put on a new roof. And you know, how are we going to pay for that? $75,000. Well, God is faithful, and he provided. There were times when this building became such an obstacle that I would start wishing we could go back to our old little brick building on Ash Street where Dr. Ken Cotton has his dentist's office now. That was our church. It was just simpler back then. Well, there's a good reason we moved out of that building. It just wasn't adequate anymore. But I want to go back to Egypt, where I was comfortable and can have some more leeks and onions, you know. And that's how I was thinking. And then we needed to do the front entrance, redo the front entrance, $56,000. Well, how are we going to do that? How will we pay for that? Another obstacle. But God is faithful, and he gave us an opportunity to trust him, and he provided. Then, and I remember we had to borrow some, and then God enabled us to pay off the loan in about a year or two. Then we remodeled the sanctuary. What are we going to do? How much will it cost? And it was a major project. How will we do it? Well, we can't. We can't. It's an obstacle. But it became an opportunity to trust God. And he wonderfully, generously, miraculously provided and beyond. We borrowed a little money And in 2 months, money came in that we never expected. God was so good. Now we're about to begin our project number five. How are we going to do it? I say that. I do in my mind. Well, you know how. Is we look at this as an opportunity to trust Him and seek to bring glory to Him. That's what matters. That we see how great our God is. This building doesn't matter. What matters is that we help people. We minister to people. We minister to eternal souls. We reach people with the gospel. We disciple people, no matter what kind of building we have. We try to do the best we can. As God provides. But it's an opportunity to trust Him and bring glory to Him, and we can't forget that. Remember the Israelites as they came out of Egypt. They grumbled, they murmured, they complained, they wanted to go back. And here they were on the verge of entering the promised land, a land of beauty, prosperity, a land of milk and honey, a land provided by God Himself. And all they saw were hardships, obstacles. Everything was trouble, an obstacle. And that's what, I'm like that. I'm just like those Israelites. I start looking at things that way. And they got their eyes off God, the God who saved them and delivered them, and they wanted to go back to being slaves again. And after 40 years, Joshua led the people to the Jordan River, ready to go into Jericho. And God said to Joshua, in Joshua 1 verse 6, be strong and of good courage. I love that passage. Terry, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. God's telling you and me, don't just be a little courageous, be very courageous, that thou mayest prosper to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Let's not go back, okay? Let's not hide in a hole or in a cave like Elijah did when he didn't want to face another day because Jezebel was after him. Let's keep moving ahead. Let's just work our hearts out for Him. You ever done that? Just work your heart out, your soul out, for the glory of God. Let's be looking for ways to witness for Him. Let's find ways to do a Bible study with that friend or family member or lost person or church member. No excuses, just faith in the one who lays out opportunities that look like obstacles. We began with Psalm 69, where David complains of his affliction, his obstacle. But I want to close with noticing how he ends this psalm. Psalm 69:30, David says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord hears the poor and despises not His prisoners. Let the heaven and the earth praise Him, the seas and everything that moves therein. That's the bottom line, to glorify Him. I will praise the name of the Lord. David's sinking down in mire, and he cries out, and God helps him, and he says, I will praise the Lord and magnify Him and give thanks to Him. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. This is how we should end each difficulty we face, with praise and thanksgiving. Nehemiah went to Jerusalem on a mission. He's going to turn the obstacle of the broken down walls of Jerusalem, which were in a shambles, as an opportunity to trust the Lord to enable them to build up the walls and glorify God. And so we read, and I am closing with this, Nehemiah 2:17. Then said I unto them, you see the distress we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and the gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, there be no more reproach. And then Nehemiah says, I told them in the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, the people then said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And in verse 20, he said, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we as servants will arise and build. Will you arise for God in helping build up other people's lives? Build up this church to his glory? Let's pray to that end. Let's work to that end. And may God give us his strength and his grace and his help. Thank you for listening. I was going to have a short message this morning. You know, but anyway, so next time I will. You know that. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. May we just do what we ought to do and live our lives in a way that honor and glorify you and bring joy. We need joy. We want joy, and we can have joy as promised if we will but trust you and walk with you and be strong and courageous and live humbly and meekly, giving thanks for all that you are and all that you've done for us. So have your way now. May we respond to your leading and commit our way to you and make the decisions we need to make for your glory and honor. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to